There are times as a preacher when you're sitting down there and you think to yourself, man, it would be good to just stay seated and keep receiving. And today was one of those days. Or you could just dismiss, everybody go home. My name's Core. I know some of you, not all of you, and it's an honor. It's my honor to be able to speak with you this morning and preach the Word of God. For those of you that might be new to us, new to church, as you've already seen, we worship God through a number of different ways, through financial giving, through singing songs together. Now we're going to take some time to look into the Bible, His Word. If it feels a little bit detached or removed, we have smaller groups that we really want to encourage you to consider. At Hope, we feel like that's the meat and the potatoes. This whole Sunday thing is an appetizer. It's hopefully going to whet your appetite for something richer, something deeper, something more personal, more connecting, and that's why we do small groups, and we really see that as the pulse and heartbeat here at Hope. Just as by way of introduction, I have a family, my wife, Jill, and my two boys, Drew and Isaac, and they came in at a fairly frantic time this morning of sermon preparation, but my wife was so graceful and just said, 2 minutes. Will you give them 2 minutes? And I'm so thankful that I did. They filled out my dad kind of comment sheets here, and they you can tell that they've gotten to know me pretty well. The comments under "What does Dad really like to eat?" was Reese's peanut butter cups, which is absolutely true, and monkey bread. You guys know monkey bread? Is that pretty common? Oh, man, if you have not been introduced, you have not lived yet. As a dad, the thing that they most like about me, and both of them, and Jill said, no coaching, anything, said, well, he loves me. That's the thing they love most about me, is that I love them, and that's just a lot of grace covering up a lot of mistakes and failures on my part, but such a blessing as a dad to receive that. It's clear that there's still some more learning that has to take place about me and my boys, because under "What does Dad like to wear?" their two answers were ties and tuxedos, which, man, I'm just thinking like a handful of times maybe in my life and a tuxedo. I don't know that they've ever seen me in a tux, but so grateful to have that opportunity and that responsibility and that privilege to be a dad. And I know for some of you, this is not a great day. Just not. It's a bummer of a day. And yet the promise and the hope that we have as followers of Jesus Christ is that there is a Heavenly Father. We're told there's a Heavenly Father that loves you without condition. And He's demonstrated this through Christ, the fact that He sends His Son to die in our place, to die a sinner's death, to be separated from the Father, so that you and I don't have to experience that same separation. And so if you are in a place where you don't have that Father figure, you don't have that person in your life that just loves you unconditionally, that gives you an attaboy, that slaps you on the butt and says, proud of you. Our Heavenly Father has done that through Christ. And He wants to know you personally and be there for you spiritually. So consider some of the things that I have to say, willing to talk with you afterwards even more, so we have people that just, we love sharing about Jesus Christ and the gospel and this whole church thing. So that's a little bit about Father's Day for me. Now let's talk a little bit of Father's Day for us as a church. On Facebook, Dave and Chelsea Hammond, are they here this morning? I see them. I didn't see them yet. Dave and Chelsea Hammond spent this last week at a church planter's assessment, getting assessed. They are considering the prospect of starting a new church, and we're excited. The assessment was very positive. Here's Dave and Chelsea and Sophie. That's about 6 months ago. That's Christmas. They don't do Christmas all year round like we do at our house. I don't think, but that's their family, and they're expecting another one, so they spent a week, literally morning, noon, and night for 3 days, having a dozen church planters, church plant assessors peer into their life, into their marriage, into their ministry philosophy, into their Bible knowledge, into their desires for where they want to plant, what they want to do with starting a new church. And we're really excited, and we're excited to celebrate with them just that they passed assessment. There were, as is very common, there were some conditions associated with that. None of those conditions were unknown to us. None of those were really outside of the plan that they've already been carrying forward with LDI. And so we're just really excited, and to think of Hope having, again, another opportunity to give birth and plant another church someday gets us really excited. And if you've never considered this, some of you I know, you finally found Hope. You finally, we've been looking, we've been shopping. We've been to every Walmart church in the area, and then we found Hope. And we feel home, and we're like, yeah, now will you consider leaving and starting another church with Dave and Chelsea? But just know, if you're at Hope, you're going to hear this a lot. We get fired up. We get really excited about the prospect of starting new churches, birthing other daughter churches. Never son churches, only daughter churches so far. But we're really excited to celebrate with them and keep journeying with them for the next year, 2 years, however long. But at considerable cost to this family. Just so we're aware, starting new church is hard. If you look at a church, typically there's a spectrum between home and mission. Church is a home, that place where people know you, that place where you get you're welcomed in and it's comfortable, and people invite you to share and just that opportunity to grow in your faith. The other end of the spectrum is church as a mission, storming the gates of hell with a squirt gun, meeting lost people, leaving your friends in church's home for a bunch of people you don't know yet. And church planting is on this end of the spectrum. And so a lot of challenges with this prospect, a lot of challenges for Steve back when he started Hope in 1996. But we're excited to journey with them. And you're going to hear a little bit more about them later. Right now we're in the middle of a study on 2 Corinthians about the church at Corinth. The church in Scripture is often referred to as the bride of Christ. And we've been going through this for a while. We've been in a mini-series on 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. It's about this idea about the grace, the gift, the privilege of giving. And so all of us have different favorites as far as worship service goes. Some people really like this time, like, oh yeah, preach the word. Yell at me, pastor. Bring it now. Some of you like that. Some of you like the worship singing. And man, they lit it up, and that is just great. There's not a ton of people that like come out for like the offering. Like, pastor, I'm here, I'm just waiting for the plate, you know? And so this is a topic that can come with, there can be some uneasiness that you might be experiencing just about this topic. Many churches do it very poorly, and you can feel manipulated and coerced into giving, and you're just not excited about that. And so we've been trying to unpack this for a number of weeks, going through the letter of 2 Corinthians here. I want to remind you of the context. This is the kind of ancient world here, and Paul, if you look at my little pointers up top there, see it up in the black there? So he's been traveling through this area of Macedonia and Greece, and then he's talking to the church in Corinth, and what he's been doing is taking a collection for some people, some Christians and the church down here in Jerusalem in the lower right-hand corner, southeast here. And there's been a famine and there's struggle and there's need there. But these tend to be a lot of Jewish people, and these tend to be non-Jewish people, yet still believers. And so Paul has been taking a collection for these non-Jewish believers, send back to the Jewish believers. But a lot of tension. Not a great relationship between those two groups of people. And so Paul has been unpacking this idea of giving. If you look at Romans 15, he says, however, I'm on my way to Jerusalem in service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to the church in Jerusalem. For if the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people, have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. And so he's speaking to the church in Rome, talking about the Macedonians and those in Achaia. And then he also brings this same message to the church at Corinth. And that's where we've been. And we're going to close out this mini-series today on the grace of giving. And so if you have a Bible, you can open up to verse 6 of chapter 9 here in 2 Corinthians. You can look on the screen. It's in your worship folder if you want to insert there. Or your iPhone. Just ask Siri what 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 to 15 says. Okay, let's go. It reads this way. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully or generously will also reap bountifully or generously. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Continuing on in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel or the good news or the message of Jesus Christ. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. And so what I want to do now is just walk through the passage, unpack a couple things, and hopefully get to the point where every message, why we go to the Bible is not just so we can know more, find people who don't know things, hold our knowledge over them and say, how do you not know that? The point of preaching, the point of teaching, the reason that we come and read his word is hopefully so that word will penetrate our minds, our hearts, leading to life change, and not just life change so eyes are drawn to us, but life change so we can tell people about God. And so hopefully by the end of this message, each of us, is as we're listening to the word, we're hopefully trying to hear from God, not just from core, but hear from God. God, what do you have for me today? What do you want me to learn? How do you want me to change so I can all the more reflect you to a watching world? And so I just want to walk through the passage and feel free to get derailed by God anywhere in here. I understand that. I'm a Myers-Briggs. You guys do personality types. We do them here at Hope. I'm an ENFP. So I count 1, 2, yellow, cauliflower, anti-disestablishmentarianism. I mean, that's how I think. And so if you need to get derailed, go there. Let's start back in verse 6 here. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. We've heard this maybe even outside of the church, just you're going to reap what you sow. You will act, and then you will reap the consequences of your actions. This is proverb. This is proverbial wisdom. This is a general principle. You can't say in every circumstance it plays out this way. But generally speaking, you're going to reap what you sow. And if you sow a lot, you're going to reap a lot. If you sow a little, you're going to reap a little. And what I want to guard us against as a church, we've talked about this before, we're going to talk about it again, is prosperity theology. This idea that, all right, how it works in God's economy is if I give to the church or to him, I put money in the offering plate, I'm going to get back financial reward. I'm going to give in order to get. If I give $500, I expect to get more than $500 at some point in the near future. This idea that, well, I'm going to bless God. God needs me to bless. I'm going to bless God. I'm going to give this money. But then there's going to be an exchange, and he's going to return that blessing to me. It's my belief, as I've looked at the scriptures and I've seen this play out, a belief in this kind of thinking, this prosperity theology, will necessarily lead to spiritual poverty. Prosperity theology, if played out lived out in your life will lead to spiritual poverty. Because it's based on, it's founded on an idea of greed, of selfishness, of materialism, of a false idea that what you need is more stuff, more money, more things. And all of us are tempted to believe this. All of us have in this, in our sinful flesh, in our nature, this holy dread of having too little. And we're in one of the wealthiest countries in the world. But each of us struggles with this to some degree, that there's this dread. I'm not going to have enough. How much do you need? A little bit more. But then once we get there, how much do you need? Well, a little bit more. And we play this out continuously in our lives. I struggle with this. But it's founded, it has roots in greed, materialism, sin. And so it's not this idea that we give in order to get. Rather, we've already been given. We already have. And now we're in a place to be able to give. It's not give in order to get. It's we've been given, and now we turn and give. For all of us, that means physical life. For many of us, that means spiritual life. We've been given, and now we need to turn and have the opportunity, the bless, the grace, the gift, the privilege of giving to others. Coming back to this idea of reaping what you sow, it's a simple farming analogy. I talked to John Neal's dad, who's a farmer. They do sugar beets and other crops, and got to talk to him a little bit about farming. I don't get the chance to do that a lot, so that was fun to talk to him. But this idea of sowing and reaping is common knowledge. And as you sow seed, you don't consider that loss. In the same way that as we give money, we might consider that personal loss, like I had this amount of money, now I don't, and I've lost it, I've given it to somebody. But in the mind of a farmer, in sowing seed, you don't consider it a loss. Why is that? Because the harvest comes forward, and you're going to get back or retain seed for next year, as well as the crop going forth and you selling it for profit, those kind of things. But if you sow skimpy, you're going to have a skimpy yield, and therefore you're going to have less to sow the next year. So they don't consider it a loss, but as part of the farming process. This idea is pictured in Proverbs 11, 24, and 25. Again, Proverbs, proverbial thinking. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. It's not how we think. That's not American thinking. What we have here is kingdom of God type thinking that challenges how our culture lives and relates to money. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. This idea of sowing and reaping, fairly common knowledge, reaping what you sow. Yet are we, at the end of the day, willing to sow? Give. Let's keep going. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says this, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's as easy as decide then give. Decide then give. We don't go through the giving records here at Hope. So if you're thinking, I'm going to give in order to impress the pastoral staff, you're going to miss out because we're not reading the books. And I think Scripture speaks to this idea of, no, you're going to talk to God about this. You're going to connect with Him. There's not going to be any outward compulsion by us in saying, you got to give and you got to give here. And yet, hopefully, God's doing something in your life where there's not a great deal of reluctance internally on your part either. Why is that? The last half of this verse is so critical for us in understanding this, that God loves a cheerful giver. And so you might be asking yourself, all right, Pastor, well, if I have some reluctance to give $500, but I feel like I might be able to summon some cheer for $20. Is that what you're saying? Do I come back down here and find like, all right, well, that seems a little bit much. I don't know if I can acceptance. I don't know about cheer. So let's keep going. Less, less. All right, I found the place of cheer. I can give cheerfully at this amount. Is that what the scripture is talking about? I don't think so. In order to understand this idea of God loving a cheerful giver, I think we need to look at God. Because I think the reason that God loves a cheerful giver is because he is a cheerful giver. He's our example. He's our model. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Common verse, common knowledge, popular in the end zone, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God loves a cheerful giver because he is a cheerful giver. Willing, desirous, planned it out before he even created the earth and its heaven. He's sitting there and just saying, I want to bless. I want to give. In his foreknowledge and his desires, he predestined that Jesus would come to earth one day and he would give his son in order to save people to himself. And if this is true, if God did not withhold his son, but gave him up for us all. Look at the questions that this begs in Romans chapter 8. What then should we say to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with Christ graciously give us all things? Like if you truly understand this, if we can get this through our mind, that Father God, of all the things he could give to us, he gives us his son. Then Paul is thinking about this and how unbelievable this is, how crazy this is. And he says, well, wait a second. If he gave us Christ, is there anything that he won't give us? Why? Because nothing in all creation is as valuable to God the Father as God the Son. And if he didn't withhold, spare, keep back his son, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is for us. If you're one of the sons or daughters that I was talking about earlier, you don't have a father, this screams God's love for you. Screams God's love for you. He didn't withhold his son, but he gave him up for us all. And then the response by God the Son. What did Jesus do for the joy set before him? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This was not something that out of compulsion, with great reluctance, that Jesus said, well, the Father told me I got to do this, so I'm going to do it. He understood all of the ripple effect and said, it gives me great joy. Great joy. Can you imagine that? Can you think on Christ and the prayers in Gethsemane and being in the garden and feeling abandoned by his followers and sweating blood and talking to the Father and saying, if there's another way, yet not my will, but yours be done. And he marches to the cross, understanding the ripple effect that's going to have in human history where the blind can see, the deaf can hear, and the dead can be raised to new life. And he says, you can almost see a smile come across Jesus' face and just saying, I get to do that. I get to be the one who does that. And it's with joy that he endures the cross and scorns its shame, sits down at the right hand of God, because the work of salvation is done. It's complete. It's fulfilled in Christ. Nowhere in the heart of Father God, and in the actions of God the Son, do we see this idea of, I'm going to give in order that I can get. What did Jesus get? Not a spotless, holy, blameless, perfect church. He got us. In 1 Corinthians, it asks some rhetorical questions like, who were you when Jesus saved you? Were you of noble birth? Were you rich? Wealthy? Were you kind of a big deal? No. We're in need. We're helpless. We're weak. We're like sheep without a shepherd. That's what Jesus gives in order to get back? It's a raw deal. Rather, he has the opportunity and the willingness to lay down his life for the church, for you and for me. Let's move on to chapter 9, verses 8 and 10. And for me, this is where the passage took a whole turn in my study and my prayer. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. This, for me, stuck in my brain and wouldn't let go as I was mowing the lawn last week. I'm thinking about this. All sufficiency. At all things. At all times. There's never a time in our life. There's never a time. I'm saying it the opposite way. There's never a time in our lives where we lack in such a way that we can't turn to others and give. That's what I'm seeing. And that stops me dead in my tracks. That is so challenging, so convicting to me. Because there's times where I tell Jesus that what he has given me is insufficient. That I'm going to use all of it up. Because I need all of it. And this verse comes and slays me and says, you're wrong, Shmulevsky. You're wrong. What has happened in God's world, in God's economy, as he designed it and he created, and he's carrying this forward, he says, no, no, no. I make all grace abound to you. You have all sufficiency in all things, at all times. You lack nothing. You are always in a place to be able to abound with good works. Always. Always. That just didn't let me go. That just kept coming at me. Every day. I've heard it. Ephesians 2:10, we are God's workmanship. We're God's artistry. Creating Christ Jesus for good works. I know that verse. I've memorized that verse. But then I get selective, and I can get choosy, and my flesh can creep up and just say, well, that doesn't seem like too much risk. That doesn't seem like it'll hurt too much. I think our bottom line in our accounts, I think we can bear that. That won't be too painful. And then there's other times where I just say, we just can't do it. Yep. No. I'm not talking amounts. Some of you are thinking that. Well, what's he mean? Amounts, percentages? Is there never a time to refrain? I'm not saying that. I want to speak this verse as clearly and plainly as I feel like the Spirit's been talking to my heart on this. Because the other part of this section right here is really important. It's really important. What verses 9 and 10 speak to is not that there is some sort of money outside of you, external to you, that there's some pot of gold out in your garage, that there's some money and inheritance in the family that might come to you at some point. And then you'll be able to give generously. What verses 9 and 10 unpack is they're saying, where you're at right now, in your current financial state, I don't care what the dollar amount is, right now you're in a place with all sufficiency in all things, at all times, to be a person who can be generous. Look what it says here. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now this is quoted from the Psalms. And in this psalm, it talks about a person of righteousness. There's a righteousness that only God can give us, that makes us right with him, that puts us in a good relationship. We're no longer, does God hold our sin against us? It's through the cross. That's a certain type of righteousness. In the psalm, it's speaking about a righteousness that people do, not just a righteousness that we have been given from God, but that there's this doing rightly. There's this justice. There's us engaging the world around us and bringing forth righteousness consistent with God. That's what he's talking about here. That second righteousness is you and I distributing freely, giving to the poor, his or your or my righteousness enduring forever. God, who supplies seed to the sower, going back to that sowing and reaping analogy, he's the one that also gives bread for food. He will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. It is a grace that's already been received. It's a financial state that you already have. God is not thinking. Some of us are tempted in thinking, all right, well, I'm in college, so I'm not in a place to really engage this topic, this miniseries, at all. Or I'm in a starter job, and so I can see once I get the vocational career job, that's when this thing will really turn a corner. And this passage is saying, no, where you're at right now, as things stand right now. And Jesus told the parable about the person that came down front and gave all this money. And then there's this old gal who comes and puts in a couple copper coins. Says, look at what she's done. Look at what she's done. Given out of her poverty. And what I hear in this passage is, right now, present circumstances, bringing forth a harvest of righteousness. I want to talk just a minute. I want to give an analogy that as I was finishing up mowing the lawn, I feel like the Lord gave to me. I started with organ donation. Is this the comparable? That all right, they're going to take something out of me and somebody else is going to be used that. It's going to bless them. And by the end, I thought that was the analogy. And then by the end, it was one of blood donation. If I'm looking for an analogy, trying to consider the scriptures and think, what is something that we might be able to really grab onto this topic about? I go to the analogy of giving blood. Now, we're going to read some facts about giving blood. Some of you do this habitually. The population, I think there's only like 38% of the population that can give blood. So not everybody, I'm guessing, in this room does this. But I think all of us are familiar with the idea. And I want to read some facts about blood donation because I think it so resonates with this idea of giving and the privilege we have to give to other people. All right, here's some facts about blood needs for American Red Cross, other Memorial Blood, others. Every 2 seconds, someone in the U.S. needs blood. That's fascinating. That's crazy. More than 38,000 blood donations are needed every day. Significant need. And I think even in your mind, you might be just thinking to yourself, how does this connect kind of with that financial thing? Is there great financial need out there every day? Absolutely. Absolutely. Average red blood cell transfusion is 3 pints. And we're going to find out later that the average blood donation is 1 pint. So 3 people coming in donating blood going to help with just a single transfusion in some regards. Many cancer patients will need blood sometimes daily during their chemotherapy treatment. So any of you whose parents, grandparents, friends have been impacted by cancer have a need that other people help them fill. A single car accident victim can require as many as 100 pints of blood. just had a chance to hang out with one of Jill's high school girlfriends, and her husband was in a severe car accident. I mean, he's telling me this story of hitting a patch of ice, crossing the center lane, hitting a car, getting spun around, gets hit by another car. Their car literally breaks in half, causing his seatbelt to rip. He gets ejected from the car. Should have died. Thankfully, he's within close proximity to Mayo Clinic. They ship him there immediately. He's in a coma, traumatic brain injury, liver, kidney, all this stuff. His aorta gets 90% torn. Blood, as you can imagine, dramatic blood loss. And here's this guy who spent 4 weeks in a coma and all the different needs that he would have from that car accident. That's incredible. And now at this point, no ongoing needs to visit the hospital. Just the amount of blood that he needed, and just to think about how that's multiplied across city, state, nation. About blood supply, the number of blood donations collected in the U.S. in a year is 16 million. This was granted 6 years ago. You know, when you're doing online research and the internet's a little slow on Sunday morning, you got to go with some dated statistics. The number of blood donors in the U.S. in a year is 9.5 million. And so those 9.5 million, and like, granted, but if you just do the stats, there's just about 1.5 donations for each of those per year. Yet the U.S. population is over 311 million people. So there's a significant number of people that don't donate blood with regularity. Are there significant numbers of people that don't give of their time, talent, treasure, and ticker? Absolutely, right? So I see some similarities, some parallels. I already mentioned this, less than 38%. So about 118 million can donate. But we only have 9.5 million that do. The number of patients who receive blood in the U.S. in a year is 5 million. And blood cannot be manufactured. It can only come through donors. So let's talk about those donors. The average adult has about 10 pints of blood in his body. Roughly one pint is given during a donation. I found that fascinating. Why? Because many times churches and people, and even in the Old Testament, we have precedents for 10%, this kind of number. At Hope, we don't have that. There's no law. There's no compulsion. There's no you have to. I believe in the topic of first fruits, that there is, again, in our financial state, an opportunity for us to be generous with where we're at right now, that I don't need God to give me an extra 10% so I can just turn around and give it. Right now, well, whatever percent, whatever that amounts, I don't believe that there's any sort of New Testament obligation. And yet I found it fascinating that our bodies can give 10% of our blood, and within just a couple months, we can have the opportunity to do that again. And then in a couple months, we have the opportunity to do it again. And then just, this is all within blood in our bodies, that there's this idea of what we have right now, we can take a portion, give it to somebody, and then within a couple months, have the ability to do that again and again and again. Donors may donate red blood cells every 56 days, typically 2 or 3 out of the 4. There's 4 things. Where are nurses at, right? 4 things that you can draw from a blood donation. We got, I'm just going with the facts online. I'm not getting the head nods. All right. So essentially, you could help save. And with one donation, you could help save up to 3 lives. Number one reason donors say they give blood is because they want to help others. My hope is that as we, as a community, are giving, why? We want to help others. It's not about us. It's not about a cushy building. We want to help other people. If you began donating blood at age 17, donate every 56 days until you reach 76. I don't know anybody that is in this place, but they'll call you to see if anybody get that phone call. You would have donated 48 gallons of blood, potentially helping save more than 1,000 lives. It's amazing. That's an amazing ripple effect. Blood donations are accepted only from volunteer donors. That's the analogy that I want to send you away with today, is just this idea that we have precedence for this just in our lives, in our bodies. With the blood that courses through our veins, we have precedence for this idea that God has given what we need in order we might bless others. Coming back to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 8 to 10, how might we distribute freely? How might we give to the poor? With a blood donation, with somebody that gives regularly, routinely, for over the course of their lives, an opportunity to save 1,000 lives. I want to, come on, clicker. There we go. Coming to the end of our passage here, what is the end of all of this? Not just this passage, but where we've been. We've been in this Grace of Giving miniseries. What is the end of all of this? Well, what is all of this? The idea that materialism is sin. We talked about that the first week. Just an excessive concern about material goods. About Scripture identifying giving as a gift and a privilege. About Jesus exchanging riches for poverty through the cross for our sake, the gospel. It's important to see the gospel. To get a gospel theology of stuff, to pursue integrity, Steve talked about that, to pursue healthy accountability, Steve talked about that. What is the end of all of this? Why these 6 weeks? Why not burn through this in a couple weeks? Look what it says in verse 11 here, verses 11 to 14. It says, you, Hope Community, you, followers of Christ, will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Two things in here. One, you get enriched. I don't know how that is. We talked sowing and reaping. We talked against prosperity theology. Bible says you'll be enriched as you trust the promise that giving is a grace, that giving is a privilege, that it's a gift, and reminding ourselves that this is something that we already, right now in our present state, have opportunity to do. There's no circumstances out there that keep us from having an opportunity to give and to experience this and be enriched. And then also, think about this. Your actions going toward another person result in them thanking God. Prosperity theology says, I'm gonna give in order that it might come right back to me. Gospel giving says, I want to lay down myself, I want to give, and what is going to happen as a result of that? It's going to draw them closer to God. Thanksgiving is going to go up to God through this gift. And I don't even need to be known. I don't need to be a part of it. It can go anonymous. But what's going to happen is I'm going to give, and it's going to result in thanksgiving to God. What does this look like? Some of you maybe have seen a 10-minute video about a tribe in Indonesia that receives the New Testament in their language for the first time. How many of you have seen this, heard about this? All right, we will post this. 10 minutes, okay? This is a tribe. They're at the air landing strip. Okay, this is what one of the elders of their community says. Our hearts are no longer heavy. They are light. Here's the pilot handing off the set of New Testaments to the pastors who then hand it to the elders of the community. And then the elders of the community walk over to the young people of their tribe and say, this is yours. Read this. Know this. Get to know God. This pastor prays, he says, God, you thought that we should see your word in our own language. And the guy in the background there, you can see him up here with the purple tie. He's crying, just weeping, so thankful for the gift of God's grace that God would bless them in this way. And there's translators, and there's people working hard, and there's people learning language and writing stuff down, going to class and learn all this stuff so they can do this. And none of them are present here. And then this is the tribe walking away. You see all the white up there? You can hardly see it. All those white New Testaments. They're just all on their shoulders, singing, walking back. A group of people made the decision to give. And it results in thanksgiving to God coming up from this tribe in Indonesia who has the chance to read the New Testament in their own language. It's all about God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, his gift of the cross that comes and it comes into our lives and it penetrates our heart and our mind and it turns us into looking more and more every day like Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, who gave of his life, considering with God, equality with God of little account. What did he do? He became a servant. He gave. He laid it down. And now we have the opportunity to do likewise. I want to take you through, as part of the closing, just a few pictures. Sowing and reaping. We use this as an analogy. It doesn't look like that. It looks like this. And that's hard. That's the hard part. We talked about blood donation. We're not in the ER. We're here. That's our role. That's our place. This is the thanksgiving to God. What a privilege to be that pilot that delivers these. But that's his job. He's got to land the plane on that strip. And then there's all the people that never get to see the plane land and deliver these Bibles. There's all these people, whether it's different Bible translators, different organizations, they don't see this. They don't get to be there and do that. What's their role? Their role is to land a plane, to translate a language. How fun it would be to only be there at the high times, right? In those prosperous moments where there's thanksgiving going up to God. As people of faith, many times we are sowing and sowing and sowing and waiting and waiting and praying and praying. We want this. We enjoy this. It's fun. Sunday. Everybody comes and meets me at my work. All my best friends show up and hang out with me for one of my work days. Many times it's going to look like that. Dave and Chelsea Hammond starting a church for a whole sanctuary that someday might be filled with new followers of Jesus Christ. We want that. At Hope Community, we want to help as many people become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. This summer, it might look like that. A lot of hanging out with Pastor Seth over at Hope East. Sowing, giving, being willing to consider our own lives of little value, if only we might help somebody else follow Jesus Christ. How fun to have a family. This is not my family. This is the Erickson family. That's Mom Jenny, oldest son Aiden, middle son Eli, and youngest son Joe Isaac. What a blessing to have that family. And there's Dad. That's Jeremy Erickson. Five years ago, he experienced a bout with cancer. And as was earlier discussed, most likely needed a ton of blood donations at that time. By God's grace, he came forward and through that. But because the treatment is so toxic, the chemo so severe, just devastated his body. For any of you that are familiar with the GMA host, is it Robin Roberts, I think is her name? Similar thing. Went through cancer, all the treatment, and now this other thing has surfaced, and he and she need bone marrow transplant. Basically just need a whole new immune system in order to live and experience health. Five and a half weeks ago, Jeremy had the chance, had the opportunity to experience a bone marrow transplant over at the University of Minnesota. And on the Caring Bridge site, Jenny updated routinely about his progress. Even he, a few weeks after the transplant, was tweeting and kind of sharing about how his body was responding, how his spirit was responding. Talked about their church and how blessed they were to have their church come alongside them. We came alongside them because Aiden, the oldest son, and our son Drew go to school together. And so heard about this family, had a chance to visit them and pray for him before he went in for the transplant. And as the statistics came out and as the numbers came out, the white blood cell count started rising. And even some of the numbers got into the place of being a healthy and normal adult levels. And then Jeremy ran into some complications. And about a week ago, he passed away. And I think about my boys. I think about my wife being put in that situation. Having to live without a husband and a dad. And knowing that today they're experiencing their first Father's Day without him. Jeremy's physical condition is very uncommon. But that analogy for people's spiritual condition is very, very common. People do not know their Heavenly Father. And being a believer since 1997, I can take it for granted. I don't ever want to, but I can. And I'm thinking, well, if there was something I could do to give that family back their husband and their dad, what lengths would I go? And I take that into the spiritual realm and I think of the people, the lost people, and I'm thinking, what are the lengths that I'm willing to go in honor of God, not out of compulsion, not with reluctance, but because God has given me so much, so much. What am I then willing, privileged, honored, full of grace, able to give, and the joy that I have, the joy that we as a church can experience by giving? I want to ask you a couple questions. First, have you received from God? Did you get from God yet? Did you receive? Because that's the first step. Don't just do out of obligation, compulsion, so that other people would see you, so you could be very moral and religious. Don't do that. Start with the cross and know how much God loves you and how much he has given you through Christ. And if you're at that place, with me, will you reconsider and ask the Holy Spirit, God, what might it look like for me to all the more reflect you in the way that I give, serve, time, talent, treasure, whatever God might be calling you to lay down for the sake. And as we talked about, two things. You get enriched, and then there's this spiritual blessing that results in thanksgiving to God. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift to you and to me and to our church. Will you pray with me? Father, it's an honor for me to have met Jeremy, to see the kind of husband and dad he was. It's a privilege for me to be able to share his story, tell others about him. And God, crossing that over now, and relating it to our spiritual lives. God, for those in this room that don't know you, I do pray, God, that they would see you, get to know you, hear about you through the lens of Christ, through the good news of Jesus, who lived and died and was raised again. And God, for those who have crossed that threshold of faith, who have made a decision to follow Jesus, who have invited you into their hearts, who have received you by faith, that we would once again consider what you might have for us, this privilege, this gift of giving, that we might be cheerful givers because you are a cheerful giver, that we might be enriched in this way. God, it's so uncommon in our culture to think of being enriched by giving, but your scripture calls it a gift and a privilege. And God, we might be sowing and we might be working at Hope East and we might be going along with a church startup. And it's in faith, God, that you will reap in your time and your ways blessing and thanksgiving coming to you, God. That's our heart. That's our prayer. Holy Spirit, you need to purge some things in my life. You need to burn up some things in my life, in our lives, in the life of our church. Anything that would hinder all you want to do, God, we ask you to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.